easy, when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose hope, for you are never alone. And the God on the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the mood times is the God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But in the valley of trials and temptations, that's where faith is really put to the test. And the God on the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God on the good times is the God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night. And the God on the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God in the good times is the God in the bad times, the God of the day is the God in the night.
John chapter 14. One of our men, Dr. Hinman, is over in Afghanistan, and I wanted to ask Diana how he was doing. Did you ever find him, by the way? He's in Iraq. Okay. All right. So he's still doing well. Okay, good, good. All right. Has he shot anybody yet?
Hopefully not.
Okay. Okay, yeah. We don't want it reciprocating. Just one way. That's right. So pray for him. Pray for Daniel King that is over there. There's a picture of Daniel, by the way. If you can get me a picture of Doc in his uniform, you know, with an Iraqi in his hand, you know, something like that. I'm kidding. But at any rate, we'll put it up there and remember to pray for him. John chapter 14. We're going to talk about heaven this morning. Isn't it great that we're going to heaven? I'm thankful for heaven. We won't have to worry about health care in heaven. Amen? It'll all be taken care of. It'll be single payer. Jesus paid it all. Amen? We won't have to worry about it at all. Man, I'll tell you, we live in some confusing times, don't we? It's sad to see. For some of you, it's sadder to see than others, but it's really sad to see where our country's going, the direction it's going. And if we don't receive a revival and a change politically, we're going to go straight into socialism, and that's sad. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about something great that we have, that in the midst of all of this, we still have heaven. Amen. God is still in control. Heaven hasn't become a secondary commodity for the Christian. It's still the primary purpose for which we live for and what we're looking to. And one of these days, you and I are going to be there if we know Christ as Savior. The Bible says here in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Sean Hannity quotes that first part of that verse quite a bit. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." One young man, guy was visiting for his church, and visited his couple, and the couple said, "Do you have a good preacher? Is your preacher very good?" And he says, "Yeah, his sermons always end with a happy ending." He says, "Really?" And the man said, "Yeah, we're always happy when they end. So I hope this isn't one of those." but at any rate, we're going to talk about heaven this morning, and I'm anxious for heaven. I'm more anxious today than ever. I still want people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd like to see one last revival in America, and yea, in our world, before Christ comes back. I would like to see the church come back to its moorings and its foundations and to the truths of the Word of God and get out of the world and some of the things and some of the other things that they're involved in that's not biblically based. I would like to see a lot of things, but folks, to be honest with you, I've told you this, it's not going to get any better than it got today. Amen? And tomorrow is going to get worse than it is today. Boy, that's pretty depressing. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, every day we go from here on out, it's going to get a little worse. But you know what? It doesn't matter for us how bad it gets, because we're not looking to the next day. We're looking upward to heaven, to that place that we have to go to. A young man was sailing from Australia to settle in the new land, and it was his future home. He was interested in its climate, in its employment, in its inhabitants, in its ways, its customs. And all these were subjects of deep interest to them. You know, we're leaving one of these days, this land, amen? And we're going to a far country. And you know, it would behoove us to learn a lot more concerning that home that we call heaven, because that's going to be our final destination. Maybe a year ago or so, I preached a series of messages called the Most Asked Questions about Heaven. And we talked a lot about what heaven was like and some of the questions that we have concerning heaven, and tried to get a biblical answer, biblical-based answer, concerning each of those. But you know, it's interesting that in the midst of having so much in the Bible concerning heaven, there's very little preaching today about heaven. In fact, there's a lot of theological neglect concerning heaven. John Calvin never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation and never dealt with the subject of heaven except in just a few basic sermons. Another theologian who had wrote two in-depth volume sets entitled The Nature and Destiny of Man said nothing about heaven. Another one, William Shedd, who I have three-volume dogmatic theology in my library, contained 87 pages on eternal punishment and only two on heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Great Doctrines of the Bible and gave two pages to heaven. Another who wrote a classic systematic theology devoted 38 pages to creation, 40 pages on baptism. Boy, I don't know what he'd talk about in 40 pages. I don't know. At any rate, baptism is pretty clear and simple. But when he came to hell, he wrote two pages on hell and only one page, and it was the last page in the book on heaven. Most, we think about heaven today, and for us that are saved, it should bring a sense of refreshment, of joy, of excitement, of knowing that, hey, there's a God who loves me, who remembers me, amen, who one day is going to reward me, and there's a place that I'm going to be with all my other fellow believers, that I'm going to be able to meet with them and fellowship with them and worship our Heavenly Father, and what a joyous time that's going to be. We're not going to have the corruption of this flesh.
We're not going to have the sinfulness of this world. We're not going to have the temptations of Satan no longer prevail against us many times. We're going to be in a place of perfect perfection. And what a wonderful thing that is. A question was asked one time, do you believe in the existence of heaven, where people live forever with God after they die? 81% of America that was polled said, yes, they believed, and only 13% said no. There was another question asked, and it said, where do you believe that you will go when you die? 68% said heaven, 3% said hell. I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but I wonder if those statistics are reversed. The truth of the matter be. But we see that Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan preacher, spoke of heaven often. He said it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor or set our hearts over on anything else but that which is eternal and that which brings true happiness? In his early 20s, Edwards composed a set of life resolutions. One of the life resolutions read, I am resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world, talking about heaven, as I personally can. Now, the word heaven occurs some 550 times in Scripture. A few times it describes the atmosphere, and a few times it describes the stratosphere, the home of the sun, moon, and stars. But for the most part, it describes the divine abode of God. Heaven is where God lives. And there are many reasons why this place is real. Here we find in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, Jesus Christ preparing his disciples for that time of his crucifixion. He was going to leave this world, but look what he says. He says in verse 13, first of all, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There was a special confidence that Jesus Christ wanted to leave the disciples, that as they had faith in God, they could have faith in Jesus to fulfill the work that he came to fulfill and to accomplish all that God wanted of him. And then in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, it doesn't use the word heaven. Let me ask you, where are these mansions then, if it's not in heaven? Amen? Is it in California? Man, I hope not. I'd hate to spend the rest of my life in California. Amen? Is it in New Jersey or New York? I know some of us are from there. Some of y'all are from there, but I don't want to be from. It would be a good place to be from. The truth of the matter is, we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ relating to us that eternal destiny for all of those who know Christ as Savior. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says his Father's house. Where is that? That is in heaven. And what does he have in that place called heaven? Many mansions. And in fact, he says this. Says it this way, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful thought that in this place that God abodes, there's mansions prepared for us, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, and without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus said it, and in saying that, he relays to us that heaven is a real place. It is an eternal place. It is a place prepared for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood. He took the sins of mankind upon him, not just so we could be forgiven of our sin. Yeah, that is important. That's most important. That sets the precedence for everything else. But so, not only so we could be forgiven, but also that we could have a home in heaven, a guaranteed home, a promise that would be fulfilled one day in rapture or in death. Heaven is also described as a real place there in Revelation chapter 29, chapter 21. Chapter 21, starting with verse 9. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. Andrew, Revelation's the last book of the Bible. Just wanted to let you know that. I won't read all of this, but it goes through chapter 22 and verse 5. And it talks about that heavenly Jerusalem. But you need to understand that heavenly Jerusalem is part of heaven. Amen? That city is part of heaven. And it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of where? Descending out of where? Descending out of where? Heaven. So he's describing what's in heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he lists the stones. Let me ask you, is he writing literally, or is he talking in figurative language here? I mean, to look at this, can't be figurative. It can't be something that he's describing something else. This is literal. He's describing what heaven is like for us. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus said that heaven was a literal place, and the Bible describes heaven as a literal place. It's interesting to note that man's relationship with God began in the Garden of Eden, a place of perfection. And man's relationship with God will continue an eternity in heaven, a place of utter perfection. Listen, my friend, heaven is described as a real place for you and I. It's a wonderful place. You look at the description, and you can read further there. There's no more sin in heaven. Amen. We're not going to be dealing with the pains and the anguishes of this life. We're not going to have back pain. We're not going to have cancer. We're not going to have liver trouble. We're not going to have any of the other diseases, high blood pressure and things of that nature that beset us. Listen, we're going to have a perfect life. It's a joyous life. It's a real life because the Bible says it. Because Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul also talked about meeting a man that had been there. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says here. Says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now he's talking about someone that was caught up into heaven itself, not the atmosphere or stratosphere. And I don't think for a minute that I understand all that Paul saw in this man and viewed of this man and heard of this man. But I want you to know this is written in the inspired, the preserved word of God. Amen. If this wasn't true, God wouldn't have put it there. If this was something that wasn't the imagination of Paul, God wouldn't have allowed this to be in the written record. The truth of the matter is, Paul understood that there was a man that he had talked to that had been in the third heaven. How and why, we don't understand. But that was the aspect, the testimony of Paul himself. He met someone personally. You see, my friend, heaven is a real place because Jesus taught that it was. Heaven is a real place because the Bible said it was. Heaven is a real place because Paul met someone that had been there. And I want you to know that heaven is a real place because Jesus taught that heaven is the present abode of God. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I know I'm having you turn a lot, but that will loosen up some of the pages in your Bible, hopefully. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, Whosoever there shall therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in what? Heaven. And he says it again. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in what? Heaven. That's right. Where is he? He's in heaven. And the Bible teaches us that heaven is the abode of God. And again, it is the place that God stays. If heaven is not a real place, let me ask you this question. Where's God? Where's God staying? Where's God's home? Where's our mansion? Amen. Where did that guy go to that that went to the third heaven? You see, the truth of the matter is what we find in the Bible is a literal place, a real place for those who've come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. In fact, we see it so real. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the Lord archangel." Listen, when you and I are raptured up, when you and I go to be with the Lord, it's going to be from Jesus Christ who left the right hand of God, the throne of God, and he comes out of heaven, and he comes in the clouds, and he comes to call us home. My friend, where are we going to go home? Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, and where are we going? We're going to heaven, back to heaven with him. What a wonderful thought to think that you and I, listen, have that wonderful place called heaven. In fact, there's another reason we're this aspect of heaven is real. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, "For our conversation, our life, the way that we live is in heaven." In other words, my friend, really and truly what this is saying is that we're not a citizen of this world. Our citizenship, our life, the way that we live is to be lived from heaven, from heaven's view, not the world's. We are connected more to heaven as a born-again Christian than we are to America as an American citizen. I want you to know something. Listen, my friend, you and I that are saved have a citizenship in heaven. We have our ticket punched. Our mansion's already been built, and Jesus Christ is ready, is waiting and ready for God the Father to come and say, "Go get my children." We're going to heaven one day. Boy, listen, that should thrill your soul to know, listen, that when we when the marching orders are given, that trumpet is sounded. Listen, when an army gets ready to move, the first thing they do is sound the trumpet. And one day the army's going to move from this earth. It's the army of God, and it's going to hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And my friend, you and I are going to heaven. Listen, that's where our citizenship is. Heaven is called by many names in Scripture. I'm not going to go through all of them and read them personally, but let me just give you some of them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, it's called a city and a heavenly home. In John chapter 14 verse 2, we've already read, my Father's house. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it's called the city of the living God. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22, it's called Mount Zion. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 12 and Revelation 2, it's called paradise. 2 Corinthians 12, it's called the third heaven. Hebrews 11, a better country. Hebrews 11, a heavenly city. It's called the holy city. It's the place where God abodes. It's the city that you and I will dwell. Listen, my friend, heaven is a literal place. It is a real place in the Scriptures. And it's a real place for us. Just think if heaven's not a real place. Well, first of all, the Bible's lied. Then Jesus and John lied because Jesus told about heaven and John penned the words. And others in the Bible. You think of Isaiah and Ezekiel that also wrote about heaven, and others in the New Testament that wrote about heaven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. That tells me that all of them are liars if heaven is not a real place. But you know, if heaven's not a real place, then you and I have no hope, because Paul says that our hope is centered in heaven. and there's no hope for us, then that what happens is that makes this life all that there is. You and I can live our lives. We can go through the daily tasks. We can do whatever we're going to do. But at the end of the day and at the end of our life, all we have accomplished is what we've done in this life. There's no more to view. There's no more to experience. There's no more to live. Boy, that makes life pretty depressing, doesn't it? These people today that try to fill their life with everything else but Jesus. Boy, they'll stick a needle in their arm trying to find some peace and happiness. They'll drink themselves into the hospitals and detox centers trying to find some relief in this life. They'll go and search for any cult and any religion that they can except for the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet it's only Jesus Christ and the truth and reality of His salvation and the truth and reality of heaven that really suffices the needs of man's longing. My friend today, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I want you to know what you need. You need Christ, and you need that promise of heaven in your heart and soul. It will change your life. In fact, Colossians tells us that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not the things of earth, not the things of the flesh, not the things of Satan, but those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, this aspect of seeking has to do with a continually searching out and then setting. When you find it, you keep what you have. When you and I have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we know we have salvation. But my friend, I want you to know something. There's more than just knowing that you're saved that is important. It's knowing what that salvation means to you. It's knowing what that salvation has given you. It's knowing the responsibilities that God has given in being saved and the privilege that you have. And it's knowing, listen, that you have a home in heaven, and one day you and I will be there, and one day those things that we search for and those things that we set on, listen, will be a reality in our life. It's to diligently and actively pursue with a single-minded investigation on those things. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's why Bible reading is so important for the Christian. It keeps you alive in the truths of what God's Word says. It keeps the promises of God activated. You're reminded all the time of what God has promised your life and what He wants for your life. You know that same thing of searching or seeking in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians is the same thing where Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. And the shepherd looked for the lost sheep in Matthew 18. And the woman looked for the lost coin in Luke 15. And the merchant searched for the pearl of great price in Matthew 13. These were always searching and seeking and continuing to find it. And when you find it, set yourself, keep yourself on it. When you and I have accepted Christ as Savior, listen, keep ourselves on what that means. I'm going to heaven. Keep that aspect of the joy of the Lord in your heart and realizing, listen to me, that there's something different about your life. God's made you someone special. He's given you a special home, a special promise, and you're going there without a shadow of a doubt. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody's going. I do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. The Bible does not teach that all roads, by the way, lead to heaven. The Bible says narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, that lead to heaven. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. My friend, I want you to know something. You can still be saved if you have never accepted Christ as Savior. You can still have the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart. You can still have the assurance of heaven. You can wake up tomorrow morning a different person because of what you did today. and what Christ did for you today. Heaven can be a reality in your life. Let me ask you, is it? It's more real than the earth God created. Because when this earth passes away, I want you to know something. Heaven will just be beginning an eternity where you and I will be who are ready for it. Are you ready? Is it real? If not, won't you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Won't you allow Him to forgive your sin and save your soul and make you a child of God and give you a home in heaven that He's promised for all? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Their sins forgiven, being born into God's family and given the promise of a home in heaven. That's yours today. But Christian friend, listen. If you know that for sure, you know what you and I need to be doing? We need to be sharing that mansion, that home with other people. We need to be telling people, hey, I've got a home in heaven. I've got a mansion and I want you to have it too. We need to be telling the story. We need to be living a life that's filled with joy and peace and happiness. You know what, folks? You can watch even Fox News and get so depressed that you don't know what to do. Amen? Listen, we need to get our life into the Word of God and find some things that bring a positive joy and rejoicing of our heart. And one of those factors will be the truth. I'm going to heaven. Let it be a difference in your life. You know what? There are going to be Christians that are going to live on earth like they're going to live in heaven. And they're not going to let this world situation affect them. Boy, they're going to have a joy. They're going to have a life that counts for God. They're going to bear fruit that will remain. They're going to have a life of purpose. And fulfill the plan of God. And listen, my friend, they're not going to let the world condition determine their spiritual relationship with God. Now, you and I have a choice. As Christians, we can let the world dictate. We can be depressed over the economy and depressed over the situations that arise. Or we can look to God and say, hey, there's a greater country that we're going to. We're more of a citizen of heaven than we are of America. And find real peace and joy in that place that God has prepared for us. Listen, folks, there's no time to be discouraged. We're going to heaven. And boy, it's a real place. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this time around God's Word. We do pray now that you would bless our invitation. We think of those who need to come and receive Christ as Savior. I pray the Spirit of God would draw them, help them to understand their need, their condition, their Christ's love for them, what He did in dying on the cross for them and bearing their sin and shame. And then, dear Lord, giving them the opportunity of accepting Him as Savior. Whosoever means them. It means anyone. And I pray that they would come today. Lord, I pray for the discouraged, those that are challenged today and hurting and those that have special needs. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just meet each need, help each heart. I pray that you would guide and direct each step. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be real to them. Some need to come to an altar and just bear their heart out and just allow you to fill it with your love and grace and mercy. Now, Lord, just have your will in this invitation. We entrust you with it. We ask you, dear Lord, to do a work that only you can do in the life of each and every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stay.